Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22. I've had this message on my mind and on my heart for a while now. It's called Giving Thanks on the Mountaintop and in the Valley. There's something about Thanksgiving. You know, I've enjoyed more than a few Thanksgivings, as have you. And I find it, if we're not careful anyway, I find it a bit cliche that we have to be careful that we understand what that means to live in gratitude and to count our blessings and to give thanks and rejoice in all circumstances. This is difficult. Thanksgiving has a deep-rooted importance in the Scripture. And it's something that we need to grow and perfect in our life as a momentum into each and every day, each and every decision, and each and every relationship. So I want to read this scripture to you. And I want to encourage you to re-listen to this message. I don't do that often, but I think this is very important. Re-listen and record. Record the scriptures that are used in this message and go back and look at them. I'm going to give you enough today for you to go explore this subject in an organized fashion so that you may now apply it to your heart. I think it's that important. So I encourage you to do so. The scripture goes like this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Let me read it again. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Let's read it one more time. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Let's break it down. Rejoice always, pray continuously. Rejoice always, pray continuously. What meaneth this? Some religions actually take this literally to mean that if you're not praying constantly, verbalizing some sort of prayer, the day of judgment, you're in trouble. I look at this as a means by which we approach life. To approach life with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah 8 and 10. To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Paul says to the church in Philippi, to approach life rejoicing. Does that mean we'll continually rejoice? To be determined. Pray continually. Is this the verbalization of a prayer constantly, eclipsing every other activity known to man? Probably not. But it is a mindset. These two things, rejoice always and pray continually, are not things that we do. These are declarations of who we are. If we're people of rejoicing, that have a countenance that gives glory to God, and if we are people of prayer who take advantage of the 24 access that we have to Christ, paved by the blood of Christ, then we can come unto the Father by that blood. We live in such a way that we rejoice continually. And we pray, continue. We live with an open access to God. Let's establish those two things. Now let's move on. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I often have people come to my office, and this is a fairly constant thing, and I enjoy it, and I like it. People coming, help me to understand what God's will is for my life. This God's will for each person's life typically revolves around, should I go somewhere? Should I stay? Should I do some activity? Should I refrain from some activity? Should I get an education? Should I take this job? It's usually revolved around a decision. We're trying to figure out by the will of God, what is God's will as I make this decision? Sometimes even a milestone in life. What's God's will? And, of course, I don't have the answer. How do I know? If you don't know, how would I know? Right? I don't know what you should do with your life. But I do know what God's will for you is. God's will for you is that you give thanks in all circumstances. The location typically isn't as important. The school that you attend usually isn't as important. I don't know that God's will is really that specific for you got to go to this particular school, live in this particular city, go to this particular church and do this particular thing. I think what God's more interested in is where's your heart? Where's your heart in that location? Where's your heart in that school? Where's your heart in that job? Where's your heart in that relationship? And if it's a first commandment type heart, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're seeking to glorify him, then regardless of where you go and what you do and who you work for or what business you run, if your heart is there, he will bless it. It's an oversimplified way of looking at it. Now, there are exceptions. But God's will for your life and God's will for my life starts with and sometimes ends with to give thanks in all circumstances. To give thanks in all circumstances. Now, think about this. What does that mean? The way I look at it, with my years of education, the way I look at that statement is that it means to give thanks in all circumstances. This is what I've come up with. To give thanks in all circumstances. Well, what does that mean? Well, there seems to be two circumstances in which it's the most difficult to be grateful and give thanks. This is my observation. You can disagree with me. There are two circumstances in which it's the most difficult to really dig down deep and be sensitive to the blessings of God, the presence of God, the goodness of God. And those two circumstances are circumstance number one, and when we're totally walking in affluence and abundance, and the riches of Christ Jesus. It's difficult, often difficult, in abundance to remain dependent upon God, thankful towards God, some more than others, but it can be a difficult thing. Sometimes our abundance can eclipse the brilliance of Christ. The other circumstance in which it seems for people to be the most grateful and thankful to God is in dire circumstances. Calamity. When they are distraught. Under deep levels of sorrow and pain and grief. Yes, this is a challenge to be, yay, thankful to God in all circumstances. I would say these two extremes are worthy of accentuating today. In times of abundance. You know, when we accumulate abundance, first of all, let's establish this. Everybody in this room is rich. I mean, filthy rich compared to the majority of people in the world. The split second you walk into your home and even walk over to your thermostat, you've just become so abundantly more rich than most people that live in the world. I mean, it's ridiculous. We are abundantly blessed. Now, relatively speaking. So when we are secure, when we have provision, when we have an abundance, the challenge to being truly grateful and truly free is to never become self-sufficient, self-centered, or selfish. That's a trap. The temptation is, for some, more than others, is for the security and the provision to become an idol. Success is a wonderful thing, but it has its trappings if we're not careful. That is a circumstance we need to be aware of. When Thanksgiving comes and we sit around and we thank God for all his blessings, is it mouth service or is it a way of life? Is it a holiday that prompts an occasion of Thanksgiving, or is your Thanksgiving a rejoicing continually as you go through life? I think there's always deeper levels of Thanksgiving. I think much of the sacrifices that God dictates in the Old Testament were Thanksgiving-based. So it's a big deal. So the Bible gives us provisions. It gives us opportunities to take our abundance, which is great to have abundance, nothing wrong with it, but to keep it in perspective. So those in abundance can be even more thankful for what they have by following the Bible. Now, to be a disciple of Christ, there's basically three things. that a disciple does. This is an oversimplification. But a disciple prays in secret, gives in secret, and fasts in secret. Basically, the Sermon on the Mount. That's what a disciple does. A disciple fasts. In other words, if you want to be grateful for what you have, and you want to heighten that sensitivity to not only the Lord, but to the provision he's given you, then step away from it. Yes, absent does make the heart grow fonder. This winter, in Cashers, most people will have two restaurant options. And please support them, lest they go away. It is possible in your two restaurant options that you grow weary of pizza. Fast for a couple weeks, and it'll become the number one thing on your mind. Fasting is something that God gives us to step away from his provision to gain a more healthy perspective. Go on a mission trip, as I did this past couple of weeks, and step out of a jeep into the uttermost parts of the earth at the base of the Himalayas with no one. Well, I don't know how far from home I was. And I want to go home, and I want to be home, right? And I want to be with my wife, and I want to be with my family. There is this provision in life that we need to separate ourselves from the blessings of God so that we have a deeper appreciation for them. That's a mission trip. That's fasting. There are seasons of time when we need to be aware of this, and we need to practice what the Bible teaches us about this, and we need to step back. I'm not talking about diets. Talking about prayer and fasting. We've had much to say on that subject in this church. God clearly understands the power of fasting and the power of abstention. Even Paul says, and now I'm not advocating this, but two people who are on the verge of divorce need to what? Separate from one another. Why? Because they develop a greater appreciation for one another. Even some of the habits that we have in life that become rote, step away from them, do something different, and go back to it with a deeper appreciation. These are things that the Bible really gives us to help us better appreciate the loved ones in our life and the things that he's blessed us with. Very simple, but complex in actually applying them to our life. Fasting ought to be a part of a disciple's life. Not when the pastor calls for it, at various times. Rest. You don't appreciate work until you rest. You don't appreciate rest until you work. It's very difficult to appreciate rest when you sit around all the time. So when we get out of balance into certain things in our life, we need to get a proper perspective and step back. Otherwise, these things that God has blessed us with become idolatrous. They make us lethargic, unsensitive to his voice. When every need you have is met, what need have you of God? Sometimes when we don't ask of him things far beyond what we normally expect, we actually limit his involvement in our life. Ask for something big. Attempt something big. Make yourself and keep yourself with a holy desperation. Those who don't live with a holy desperation have difficulty giving thanks continually and being in prayer continually. Get your thinking up. This is a church that thinks pretty big. You're in a good context for having to really lean upon the Lord. Now, I would say there's another way that we better appreciate what we have, and that really is a verse that shows, no one ever reads it, but nonetheless it's there. 2 Corinthians 8:14, I encourage you to go meditate on this later. At the present time, Paul writing to the Corinthians, at the present time your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. I like in the Proverbs, the basic sentiment is, don't let me have too much. Don't let me have enough or too much that would keep me from you. And don't let me have too little that would, in fact, keep me from you, Lord. You know, as long as we're sitting here telling the truth, I guess that's my job this morning. Not everyone in Christianity is supposed to be a Republican. Not everybody's supposed to be a Democrat. But you can actually make a biblical case for both. Ouch. Ouch. So our abundance can sometimes be a hindrance. The second context in which we have difficulty giving thanks is in dire circumstances. And I'm sorry to say these are basically inevitable. No one is immune from dire circumstances. We have a very loving church, a very caring church, very affectionate church, a very tender church. That's the plus. What's the downside? It's going to be a church that hurts during times of loss. There's going to be confusion. There's going to be despair. You can have a beautiful, loving, respectful marriage that only grows when your love abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, but the day will come when one is not around. It's going to cause what? A deep level of sorrow. How do we deal with that? And it's in these circumstances, because it's part of all circumstances, that we are to give praise to God and rejoice, pray continually, and give thanks. Paul can write on this because he has the integrity to do so, because he lived it out. He said in Philippians 4 and 12, I know what it is to be in need. Anybody know what it is to be in need? I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What a great perspective. He's gleaned from his circumstances, all circumstances, good and bad, righteous and unrighteous, deserved and undeserved, when he's been hurt, stoned, beat, whipped, flogged, imprisoned. He's learned from every circumstance. What has he learned? He's learned a secret. And what's the secret? The secret is to be thankful in all circumstances. What a lesson. What's that about? When he was put in the Philippian jail, what did he do at midnight? Moan? Shake his fist at God? Whine? Complain? No. He praised. I don't even know if he could get his hands out of the stockade. Maybe he just raised his fingers. He praising God, praising God, praising God. And what happened? An earthquake came. An earthquake that actually delivered him. When we get into situations where an earthquake is at hand, an emotional earthquake, and there's the subsequent emotional tsunami to follow, when we are bewildered, confused, caught off guard, knocked off our feet, totally bewildered how we're going to deal with a tragedy, and that everything in your life gets shaken and stirred up and everything is dust flying everywhere and you can't see and you can't think and you can't be and you don't know who you are anymore, you don't know who God is anymore, and that earthquake is shaking you. And it's not only the sudden imperative confusion that's inherent to the whole situation. There is this reality that you know beyond the initial shock to your soul will come an elongated flood tsunami that you don't have no idea how you're going to handle. It's so overwhelming, crushing down on you, and everything that you are and everything you will be different from this day forward. And here you are in the middle of it. What do you do? Paul seemed to have a secret to that. When your life gets reordered, when you ordered one thing and you get something else, and it comes to the table, and it's all there is to eat, what adjustments need to be made? How do you deal with that? How do you reason that out? How do you think that through? How do you deal with the shock of betrayal? How do you deal with the shock of loss? Something that cuts right deep into the heart in a second, everything's different. You had no time to prepare. You saw nothing coming and boom, your earth just begins to shake and crumble right in front of you. What do you do? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Here's what you do. You don't deny the pain. You don't avoid the pain. You don't stop the shock. You don't stop mourning. You don't rationalize the way. You don't pretend you're stronger than you are. You don't pretend the pain isn't as intense as it is. You don't pretend the situation isn't as bad as it seems. You sit in your ashes and you accept that lot. You accept that extreme invasion in your well-thought-out planned life, and you sit in it, but in the pain, not denying it, in the pain. You give thanks. pastor that led me to the Lord, Dr. Paul Walker, one of the sweetest men I've ever met. He and his wife Carmelita had the most beautiful, well, they had two beautiful sons. One of them was studying in ministry, could easily have been the heir apparent to the ministry, and was killed by a drunk driver. Tragically, suddenly, shockingly. And they had to deal with that on a personal level. They had to navigate the congregation through that incredible tragedy. They knew there'd be weeks of mourning and grief and crying and questions and what are we going to do? And they stood at the graveside and they wept. And as they walked away, Carmelita grabbed her husband's arm and said, "Honey, we're not done yet. This is where we start to praise God. This is where we praise His name. Right here. If not here, and not in this circumstance, if not in all circumstances, then our praise is conditional. Our praise is totally conditional. Our praise is based on what God has done for us, not what He's allowed to happen in our life. It's totally conditional. It's not even in spirit and in truth. It's conditional praise. If at the lowest valley, you've got to find a way to praise God. It's part of the deal in all circumstances. And Paul goes on to say, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Next sentence, "Do not quench the Spirit." I find this interesting. You mean to tell me that I have the ability to quench the power of the Spirit of God that is omnipresent and omniscient? I have the ability to quench the Spirit of God, the third head of the Trinity, the Godhead? I must have that ability. You must have that ability. You must have that wherewithal to do so because He told us not to. He would never tell us not to do something we had no ability to do. We must have the ability to quench the Spirit of God. There must be situations. There must be circumstances. There must be dire needs. You can't be distraught enough. You can't be provided for enough. You can't be affluent enough. You can't be drained enough. You can't be empty enough that in your emptiness or in your affluence and your fullness, you can quench the Spirit of God. I don't want to do that. What is the ministry of the Spirit of God? To comfort, to counsel, to still, to quiet, to restore, to teach, to instruct, to encourage, to build up, to convict, to heal, to bolster. I don't want to stop that. We can be full enough and we can be empty enough to actually stop the process of healing and restoration in our own life when we, frankly, need it most. In abundance and in pain, we can feel very alone. And that's the first thing we do, isn't it? And rightly so. When someone's hurting really bad, someone's had an incredible tragedy, the first thing we ask is someone with him? Is someone with her? Are they alone? We don't want anyone alone in their pain. Conversely, sometimes we suffer in silence all alone. When we need to praise in the pain. The first thing we have to do is someone with them. When the question we really need to ask, not only that, but is the Spirit. Are they seeking the Lord? Is the Lord seeking them? How do we connect them with the Lord in their pain and abundance? The pain can actually eclipse the brilliance of the presence of God. Job was a man most richly blessed, and of course he was at top of Satan's list. Anybody, he said, anybody is going to be righteous and a nice dude when they have everything. He said, all right, let's find out. Job was the kind of guy in Job 13 and 15 that said this, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." All circumstances. There is no area of life where the absence of thanksgiving and praise is not warranted, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. We, as I was reminded this morning, we do not worship for anything to come back to us in return. We do not give financially, for any reason to come back to us in return. We give, we worship without strings attached. We worship God because it's the chief end of man. We worship in spirit and truth, not based on circumstances. The key that unlocks the door of the prison of the absence of praise is worship. And when worship takes place, tsunamis become endurable. And earthquakes become survivable. We may not feel like worshiping. We may not feel like giving thanks. But it is the avenue to healing. By the way, time heals absolutely no wound. Time is not a person. It has no ability. It's a construct made by God, and it does not heal all wounds. In fact, it heals no wounds. Time has no ability to heal. Christ does. Time may elapse, and the intensity of a moment may diminish. The memory of such may get diluted. We may deny, rationalize, but time heals no wounds whatsoever. If you're looking for yourself to be better for a hurt, an unforgiveness, a bitterness that happened years ago, it's still there if unhealed by the Spirit of God. Time heals no wounds. Psalm 42 and 5, Ma, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. God inhabits the praise of his people. There is an initial shock in life, and there is a self-sufficiency and security that comes by being well provided for. But neither one are warranted to keep us from connecting and magnifying Christ. When we magnify our abundance, we diminish the power of Christ in our life. When we magnify our pain, we diminish the presence of the Spirit in our life. Do not quench the Spirit, he says. Remain teachable, remain humble, remain wholly desperate. A holy desperation is something we need to long for in all circumstances. You say, well, I'm in the middle. I'm at the 50-yard line right now. I'm not overly abundant, and I'm not really hurting. What happens right now in your life will determine how you react in times of plenty and times of lack. The decisions that's made in the moment when calamity comes is really decided well in advance by how you live your life. Our response to tragedy, if it's with poise, if it's praise, if it's with thanksgiving, if it's with scripture and truth and seeking God, that happened months ago, years ago. Doesn't happen in a moment. It's counterintuitive for a human being to do what God calls us to do. That's why he gives us the Spirit, which we are not to quench, to proactively deal with the tragedy that takes place in the fallen world. Tragedy, my friend, that no one is immune from. In fact, as you get towards the end times, not only are we not immune from it, it's basically promised. Are we growing on a daily basis? Are we rejoicing always and praying continually? So how does one get well? How does one recover from trauma? How does the human soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions? How do you get to the point where you sing, it is well with my soul, and mean it? Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, and never let the righteous fall. Sounds trite, sounds cliche. There is a grabbing, there is a seizing of the horns of the altar. I was in Israel a couple years ago, and there was this altar in this old city, and they had horns on it, and people would come and grab the horns of the altar, and if they did, those who pursued them and those who accused them, even of murder, could no longer pursue them and no longer arrest them if they grabbed the horns of the altar. It's grabbing the horns of the altar and stilling oneself in a deep torment of pain. Yet will I praise you. Yet will I praise you. Jesus did this. He did not make his focal point the pain, the abuse, the betrayal. He did not make his focal point the sinful man in his life. Whether he was on the Mount of Temptation, his focal point was the Scripture and the Father. On the cross, his focal point was the Father. In Gethsemane, his focal point was the Father. He never focused on Satan. He never focused on the circumstances. He never focused on death. He never focused on anything that would come between him and the glory of his Father. The Father was unencumbered to have access to his heart when he was fully God and fully man, because he would not allow sin. He would not allow concern. He would not allow anxiety. He would not allow worry. He would not allow the magnification of a problem to come between him and the glory that was helping him through on his mission. And he says, come follow me. When you're in affluence, when you're rightly provided for, and that can sear your conscience to where you feel like you are doing pretty good and God's really blessing me, but it's God really blessing you that it becomes the focal point, not God. When the job, the career, the commissions become the focal point and not the one providing them for you, we become confident, overconfident at times. And we find ourselves ever so occasionally finding ourselves losing what it was we were given. Why? To depend upon God again. Give thanks, rejoice always, pray continually. When you have, here's something that's very practical that I would really encourage you to do. The widow who pulls out her bank statement and it says on there, one mite. She puts her hand on that bank statement and says, thank you, God, for your provision. Thank you for providing for me. Don't ever let this mite come between me and you, between me and another. When the single mom looks at her bank statement, $623.72, thank you, God, for your provision. Don't ever let this come before me and you. Oh, and don't let the absence of a number before that six ever come between you and me. When you look at your bank statement and your multiple accounts and your retirement accounts, and it totals $17,567.32. Don't ever let anything in this portfolio come between me and you. Don't let my desire to have more than what you've given me come between me and you. Don't let a diminish of this provision that you provided me come between me and you. Don't let this become an idol that keeps me from sharing with those in need and building the kingdom of God. Give thanks in all circumstances. Thanksgiving isn't just about count your blessings or record the absence of your blessing. It is a right attitude and mindset toward whatever you are blessed with or whatever tragedy you find yourself in. Yet will I praise him. Yet will I hope in him. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Test them all. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. You did something this morning, and you've made a statement by what you've done this morning, and you've made a statement to me. Let me tell you what it is. You got up, and you decided to come to this church, and you decided to sit under this teaching. For those of you who actually knew and had been here before, you made a statement. And that statement is, on some level, I trust what's being taught and I trust what's being preached. If you came here for the first time, you're having to ascertain that now or after the fact. But assuming you've been here before, then you're coming with the idea that I do trust what's being said there. It comes from the scripture. That's number one statement you've made, whether you intended to or not. Now, number two, preaching is a prophetic ministry. Prophecy means to tell forth or to foretell. What's being done right here in this moment, the last 15, 20 minutes, is a prophetic act. The prophetic act is to tell forth truth. You now have made a statement that you are trusting what is told from this pulpit is true. Having said that, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Heed what is said. To take what is said, dismiss it, be ambivalent to it, don't follow up, don't listen, don't look at the scripture, don't pray it, don't look at yourself, don't offer, open yourself to conviction, is to take the prophetic, what was said, and hold it in contempt. This has nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. Everything to do with whether or not we heed the word of God. If anything, and test what is said here, if anything was said here today that is wrong, test it. But that which passes the test, we now have, including me, a responsibility to heed what was said. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. What do you look for in the sermon? It's such a focal point of the worship service. What do you look for? The question really is, Lord, speak to me in a manner that would remove anything that comes between me and you and places me in a position to rely upon you, to rejoice in you, to worship you, to be thankful for you. As I peruse this congregation from this vantage point, from this proximity, I'm very much aware of the challenges and the pain and the grief and the inexplicable tragedies that have happened in people's lives. I'm well aware of those. Probably more so than anyone in the room. What do I see? I see walking testimonies of people who have overcome their own sin, abuse, hurt, betrayal, loss of life, tragic, violent acts, loss of babies, loved ones, money, fortunes, sanity, trust. There's no shortage of pain represented in this room. Believe me. Believe me. I do all I can sometimes just to leave it on the property, not to take it to 64. Pain abounds. But you know what else abounds? Thankfulness, worship, hope, trust, transformation, testimonies, deliverance, freedom, victory, conquering, restoration of provision, restoration of relationships. That abounds more than the pain. Why? Because you're a people who thank God in all circumstances, rejoice in all things. Time heals no wound. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Hold on. The weightiness of the circumstances that come our way, friend, do not weigh more than the glory of the Lord. The weightiness, the kabod of God, the glory of God is weightier. The weightiness of our lack must encounter the weightiness of God's presence. I know you know, and I know we need to give thanks and count our blessing. But I don't want to know to do that. I want to yada that. I want the Hebrew word. I want to become intimately acquainted with the reality of not throwing words at a holiday or any other day for that matter and really searching my own heart and knowing that, you know what? I am grateful, but it's more than that. I rejoice in what God's done in my life. And I rejoice that I have no one thing in my life that would come between me and Him. No one circumstance could come and eclipse the brilliance of the light of His glory in my life. I have to walk in that kind of capability and expectation, as do you. Rejoice always and pray continually. Hold on. And don't use today's prophecy with contempt. There's a few things we need to do as a church before we close. One is to open our altar. When one hurts, we all hurt. Carry one another's burdens. All the pain that I'm not aware of, the impending surgery, the recent diagnosis, desperate relationship, or that which we do know about, our recent loss in our community, in our church. Pray continually. Ask the Lord this question. Let's go slow so you have time to think about it and receive an answer. Is there someone in your home or someone in your sphere of influence that you know, or someone in this community is deeply hurting. They may not even be here today. But I'd like to know that we finished some business here this morning where somebody came on their behalf to the altar of God and sought not the quenching of the Spirit, but the loosing of the Spirit of God in their life. Be a relative, neighbor, someone from your past. Could be you. Whatever the case may be, bring that before the Lord. Bring that before the Lord. Let's open subjects that have been long since closed. Do you know someone who is so incredibly blessed they see no need of Jesus Christ? Someone who has all the answers and needs no questions addressed. Someone walking in the fragility of self-sufficiency. Come to the altar and bring them in your heart. Let's open up some dialogue on the subject. For we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't know who those people are. Ask the Lord to put them on your heart and bring them up here. And open a dialogue. Let's worship Him regardless of your pain, your abundance. Let's just worship Him because it's our purpose on earth. In Jesus' name, you're welcome to come now.